May God help us to be ready and willing to serve. I want to start out with a bit of an introduction to the meetings this weekend. Seek an interest in your prayers as we look at these subjects. And I want to invite you to go with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 60. 5th for service. Are you fit for service tonight? Are you fit to serve the Lord in the community you live? That's what we're saved for. Looking at verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of heaven. We're going to leave off there. It's all about following God and serving him. As we think about that tonight, there are three men here in this passage of scripture that he invited to follow him. And we say, my, what answers? But I believe Jesus was testing their commitment to the service. Jesus didn't actually say no, but he really challenged their commitment to his cause. But he offered some very stinging rebukes. Maybe sometimes we need those rebukes. Are we taking time to serve the Lord in our communities? Do the communities around us know who we are? Do they know who we serve? Do we know their hearts? Do we know what situation they're in? Do we know our next door neighbors? You know, I hear older folks than myself, yeah, talk about where neighbors all knew each other. My father grew up in a time when there's a lot of back and forth between neighbors, between farmers, and borrowing things back and forth. But there's 4 things I want to mention tonight in following Jesus. Number one, it is a universal call. These men here are not identified by name, but they receive the same call as the original 12 disciples received, follow me. Following Christ is not some kind of a road of ease or a time of retirement, but it takes effort, it takes labor, it takes sacrifice to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean that we can take it easy. There are people today who talk about retirement and they stop working. And they go fishing, whatever they do. They play golf. But I trust that we're not of those. Follow me. It's the same call today that Jesus said to every one of those men there. Follow me. That's what we want to talk about this weekend. It is a volitional call. The faculty of using one's will. The words follow me are not a command. They are the greatest invitation that you will ever receive in life when Jesus says, follow me. You can say no to that invitation. But it is the greatest invitation that you will ever receive, and in order to enter heaven someday. The Bible contains many numerous stories that are sad stories of individuals who didn't make it. Thirdly, it's a general call. a general call. The call to follow Christ is a general call. And you decide to follow him without knowing all the details, without knowing where you'll be in life, where God is going to lead you. Does that make you fearful? Maybe to some people it does. But follow Jesus. Follow him. The general characteristics of Christ's call allows you to develop gifts for his glory. Following Christ, it's not like a cookie cutter where you know what shape the cookie's going to be. It's a lot of hard work. We'll talk about that tomorrow evening at church planting. But rather, the Savior's call opens the door for you to fulfill the purpose for which God has placed you here, for which God has brought you into the world. Even though we don't know where that will lead us. It is also a directional call. This call is general, but it is also very specific. As to the direction a disciple is going, the writer of Hebrews describes him as the author of our faith, which means Jesus is the initiator and the director of that call. Are you willing to follow that call? No matter where it may lead you, no matter what it may cost you, are you willing to answer that call, follow me? In obeying Christ, keep your eyes focused on him and obeying him and honoring him and following him and doing what is right before you today to do. Number 5, shared challenges. In this text, we are introduced to 3 excuses that came when Jesus said, follow me. What is your excuse? What is my excuse sometimes when Jesus said, follow me? When we follow that call, it brings security to us. Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, and those who follow him may have a difficult time finding a pillow as well. Additional insight is provided in the Gospel of Matthew, where he identifies the first prospect as a Pharisee who enjoyed the privileges of being a respected leader in the community because of Israel's social, political, and religious culture. You might call the Pharisees like senators in the U.S. But let's be careful as Mennonites tonight that we're not the same. Legalistic. The challenge that Jesus is presenting here in this scripture is not one of danger, but rather to safety. Rather, he challenges his followers to forsake the comforts that we have and identify the opportunity to follow Jesus in this world and be a light to the world. Are you willing to say, as the Apostle Paul, that I'm willing to be a fool for Christ? When you think of the Apostle Paul and the miraculous conversion experience that he had, and then what it was costing him to follow Jesus, it's going to take sacrifice, and it's going to cost you something as we think about serving Jesus in our communities. I'm going to talk about some practical examples there. One of them said he needed to bury his father Jesus is calling today. It's an urgent call, a very urgent call. Dear friend, tonight, don't take the call of God for granted. Don't deceive yourself in thinking there'll be a tomorrow. Serve Him today. Don't put it off. I'll find a more convenient time to serve Him. Don't believe the enemy's lie that you can wait. The call to follow Christ is an urgent call. It is a very urgent call. We're going to leave it at that. Just wanted to bring that scripture in tonight in the introduction. And I want to look at four principles tonight, four reasons why the scripture is so clear that we must love God and how it connects to loving our neighbor. And I want to look at a Bible example, and then I want to look at some very practical helps for us today. People are, here are four reasons why we are to love God and love our neighbors. Look at the commandments in the scriptures. The great commandment, we are to love God supremely, because this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Verses 37 to 38. I know they're familiar verses. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, this is where the lawyer asked Jesus and ask him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Tonight, you cannot separate those two. You can't say, I love my neighbor. I love my brother in the church. I love my sister in the church. You can't love God if you don't love them. They go hand in hand. The critical work that reflects love for God is faith in Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. Did you believe in Him whom He sent? John 6:29. We are frequently reminded in the church that our faith in Christ is manifest by an attitude of dependence upon God and actions of obedience. To Him. We are focused on certain behaviors and spiritual disciplines, Bible reading, prayer, worship, serving. This is all part of the total picture of serving God. Nevertheless, you will not do what God is calling you to do unless you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Secondly, God is the one who inspires that love. What is your relationship with God tonight? Are you having your devotional with Him? Are you communing with Him throughout the day? How can you follow Jesus unless you are? You know, if we just love God solely out of duty, commandment doesn't seem to inspire us. God's love for us is certainly demonstrated in the scriptures. Loving my neighbor, number three, loving my neighbor proves my love for God. We love God, we will love our neighbor. We will love our brothers and sisters in the church. Jesus says in the scriptures that by that, men will know that ye are my disciples. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus volunteers the second. Jesus reveals that these two commandments are so united that they cannot be separated tonight. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another, and if you love your neighbor. We're to demonstrate that agape love to God and to our neighbors around us, to those in our communities. What kind of love do we demonstrate when we're under pressure, when we're under stress, and one equipment breaks after another? And there's one trouble upon another. Or the call comes to serve, and it's at a most inconvenient time that could ever be. We'll talk about that a little later. Is our life filled with activity that advances God's work? Or is it about ourselves? I find many times that some of the needs that come up in the community, we just wonder how we have time. I've been involved in a lot of community work in Michigan, just helping to meet the needs of people. The brotherhood there, let me explain that a little later. Let's move on here. Number four, loving my neighbor reveals God's love to others. So tonight, love your neighbor where you live, where you work, the people you meet, day after day. Many of us tonight who declare our devotion to God, to Christ, would humbly confess many times how poorly sometimes I love or we love our neighbors. How poorly we even know them. And we know how poorly we even know their situation and what they're facing. We should be the kind of people that they come to when they need help. They should see us as a people who can very calmly take the reverses of life. That when they face those situations, they will come and seek help. May God help us to see the importance of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I want to look at an example in the Bible. And we want to talk about, let's go to Genesis 26. And there's a couple examples I have here. I may leave the one, maybe just mention it. What are you willing to pay? Go with me to Genesis chapter 26, verses 22 to 36. How serious is the call to you tonight? Remember, our brother brought it out in devotions that it cost the Apostle Paul something. It's going to cost you something too. It's going to cost me something to serve Christ in our community. Chapter 26, beginning at verse 22. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. He said, for now the Lord hath made room. I should have backed up a little further. Let's back up to verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gir and dwelled there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And here's something that impresses me Isaac knew what those wells' names were. And so Abraham apparently talked to him about this and taught him. And parents, I want to talk about that a little bit tomorrow morning. Abraham apparently drilled into Isaac that it's going to cost you something to live peaceably with your neighbors. And I believe that in our homes, we need to be teaching our children growing up in our homes the fact of service. Serving. Even our Lord Jesus came. He served. Now let's pick up again. And the brethren of Gear did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Isaac, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove, for that also he called the name of it Sidna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and mightily thy seed, for my servant Abraham's sake." And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. That impresses me as I read that account again. How that after Isaac related right to the situation, God was there to strengthen him. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the angels were there to strengthen him. Brothers and sisters, tonight, how do we react? As we look at Isaac's account, how do we react when our neighbors take advantage of us? Maybe we'll leave a little more of those illustrations till just a little bit later. But as we look at Isaac, number one, I want us to see in this experience that God will test us through relationships with others. And how we relate to it is going to make a world of difference. Isaac had been blessed by God. His prosperity got the attention of his neighbors and turned them into his enemies. Even good relationships today can turn sour. It takes maintenance. It takes work to build relationships. But because of what Isaac done, he built relationships that turned out for the good. God doesn't cause it, but he uses those relationships, those relationship problems to get our attention and to test our attitudes. Isaac's five wells represent various tests in our relationship. So as we look at the five wells, we want to learn something from them tonight in relationships. The first well we will call jealousy. There was jealousy rose in the community. For no apparent reason, the Philistines began to act strangely toward Isaac, and once they had been open and friendly, but now all of a sudden things have turned sour. And how we relate to that is very important. All of a sudden their attitudes changed, and they became a very jealous people and felt threatened by the blessings of God upon Isaac's life. Many relationships problems stem from jealousy between one another. The Philistines detected that here comes this man and God is blessing him above us. And jealousy arose. David faced a problem with jealousy. Saul was jealous of David because he saw that that God was with Saul and prospered him. Dear ones, we can learn a lot from these lessons tonight. How do you relate if the neighbor comes over and tells you that the property line's here, but you know it's over here? How do you relate to that? I had a neighbor one time that put a fence right on the line, went right past the corner of my shed. It made it very mean to mow. And I must admit, there were some attitudes rising about that fence. And I had to work with myself on that. I had to allow God to work with me on that and straighten my attitudes out. And just do what it takes to keep the grass mowed around the fence. When a person throws dirt, it is usually because he is jealous. Sometimes that even comes within the church. And I know we're talking about the community tonight. We're going to talk about church tomorrow morning. The second well, we will call arguments or strife. Jealousy is a very subtle thing that arose here. However, as it is in this, in Genesis 26, jealousy can turn into opposition. And even into open arguments in our communities. We need to be looked at as the people who are there to bring reconciliation and peace, even between neighbors. Envy brings strife. Strife brings contention. You know, it gives two to quarrel. You know, it takes two people to argue. Maybe sometimes you feel you are challenged by your community men and people. And it isn't fair. The third well is accusation. In verse 22, Isaac had to dig another well, and again it was contested. The name of that well, which means Satan or the accuser. This is the third level of relationship problems. At this point, the problem has gone from jealousy to opposition to accusation, to where accusations become wrong and false. Well, maybe some of those things are in the community, but sometimes I'm afraid it's sometimes in the church. The fourth well means room enough. Now at last, because Isaac acted and didn't react, brothers and sisters tonight, we need to learn that. I need to learn that. To learn to act well rather than react, because reaction becomes wrong. The enemy finally had to leave him alone. He outlasted all his critics, opponents, and accusers. The fourth well was uncontested, and Isaac named it Rehoboth, which means wide open space or room enough. No longer were the things controversial that he done. The fifth well means restoration. Now comes the strange turn of events out of nowhere. They even appeared and asked for forgiveness. What a strange turn of events. Brothers and sisters, tonight, if we act well in our communities, when there's tension there, there'll be a strange turn of events. And it should be the same outcome in the brotherhood. And then, the fifth well, which means seven, our oath. The Lord will cause your enemies to restore back. Sevenfold is what it means. There are lessons we could learn from the Good Samaritan. I'm going to leave that tonight. And I want to get into some practical areas tonight in our communities. Some of the illustrations are mine. Some I've got somewhere else. But what is our obligation and our duty in the community tonight? Every citizen of any country has certain obligations. Now listen, our citizenship is in heaven. But we do have an obligation to our communities here while we are so-called a citizen of the U.S. There are obligations that we are called to fulfill. But God, I believe tonight, wants us to be good citizens. We are here to be a light to the world, to serve our communities, and there are ways that we can do that. Number one, we must be in subjection to government. Just two scriptures in relation to that. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Romans tells us they are ordained of God. 2 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Maybe there's some leaders that are even hard to obey because of the way they act. Even bad rulers, those that aren't good, must be honored for their office sake. Acts 23:5, then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. We're not to speak evil of them. Paul caught himself. And he apologized right there. When we're in error, make it right. There is only one modifying principle that Acts 5:29 gives us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But however, tonight, this does not give us the right to disobey rules or regulations that we don't like if it's not contrary to Scripture. I'll simply mention this. Let's be good citizens. And when it takes a permit, it takes a permit. Might cost you a few extra dollars. Had a neighbor man to the farm when that put his sewer in during the night. But he didn't want to do it himself. He didn't want to get a permit. We should not be among those people. Back many years ago, I had a young father come to me. That was when the seatbelt laws came in. And he said, my children are going to romp and play in the van. I'm not going to strap them in. The government doesn't have a right to tell me to do that. Wait a minute. That is not disobeying the scriptures. You need to obey that rule. Just one simple illustration. Let's be careful. Let's take it seriously because someday we will give an account. Number two, we are to be ready for every good work. And that really can sum up our whole mission here on earth. I have people coming into the store and they need help. They need groceries. They know us as the Mennonite store. Had a couple recently came in, a man and a lady, and they're up against it. They need some grocery, and they need quarters for the laundromat. And I'm trying to think what else they needed. They needed $20 for the I never hand out money. They needed gas. I took them to the gas pumps. I give them gas. We have a local mission fund as well that we keep some money in there. That time, I think I helped them out personally. And we try to sit down and talk with them about salvation, about the Lord, and why we're doing these things for them. But we also try to set up some kind of accountability. I think I helped them out with almost $100 that day. And we asked them to try to pay it back. Worked up, and this happens quite often when these people come into the store. And some don't ever show up again, others will. But this couple came back and they paid every penny of it. And I know they didn't have it. I know they hardly could do it. But it teaches responsibility. And those are the ones seriously that you can help. They came to church already. I don't know if they'll come back again or not. But we must be ready to help people in those situations because they're desperate and they need help. And so there are people in the community that will even direct people like that to us. Even the Amish group in our area has directed people to us that we have helped spiritually along on their journey of things that they didn't feel they could handle. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I share another experience with me that was our experience in a town that we lived and had a farm. There was a neighboring farmer who had got cancer, who was dying, and the neighbors got together to fix up the barn and do some work around the farm. And brothers and sisters, we need to join those kind of community activities. Be there. And later on, he passed away, and they had the farm sale. Different farm sale than I've ever been at. The neighboring community preacher was there. It was from a Mennonite church, but you wouldn't know they were Mennonites. And they all gathered around the farm wagon to start the sale, and the preacher got up, and everything got silent. And we had prayer before the sale started. And kind of a different atmosphere, but be there for those community activities and help out. When they made the call for help on the farm there to clean up things and get things back in shape, they made the call through the whole neighborhood. And I think we need to be there as a good testimony. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our life must be a life, must be a pattern of good works in our life. While good works does not save us, that is a product of our faith. Titus 2:7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. A person who is busy in good works has no time to be fighting and quarreling among each other. The third point is this, that we are to be careful what we say. We're to choose our words carefully if we're going to be a pattern of good works. James 3:5-6, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great. Let me turn to that. James chapter 3:5-6. I'll read a little more there. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, I'm sure you've all heard the statement already, that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Let me tell you something, that is not true. Because words hurt. Words tear apart. Words are very destructive. If they're the wrong words. Let's be honest about it. The wrong words have destroyed relationships. The wrong words tear apart. The tongue causes strife. If you have bitter envy and self seeking in your hearts, don't boast. Don't lie against the truth. We are to put away such sins of the mouth. For where envy and strife, seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing is there. How we talk does affect relationships. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. We should also be very careful about what we say, even when it might be truth. We need to also, in the fourth place, we must be peaceable. We need to be those men and women of peace that the society around us can see. In the reverses of life, in the calamities of life, in adversity, that we are men and women of peace. And we do what it takes. Again, go back to the example of Isaac. That you do what it takes to keep peace. Strife and contention are so easy to spread. The beginning of strife is like releasing water, and therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Nip it at the bud. We must strive tonight to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Are we called the sons of God tonight because we are a peace? You know, the Bible says that we need to do all that we can to make for peace. And that calls for making for peace in our communities, as it does. Sometimes we have a difficult enough time in the church, but let's make sure that we are at peace there, and then we can be at peace in our communities. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it lieth within us, or depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It doesn't say just those of the household of faith, but with all men. And the fifth point, and the last, is that we must show a spirit of gentleness and humility to all. Gentleness, forbearing, being patient. That's opposite to being contentious. Carries with it a reasonable nature. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Meekness. Being willing to sacrifice our self-interest for the sake of others. As we do that in the household of faith, we'll be ready to do it and prepared to do it out in the community. Strength under control. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And he suffered. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. May we tonight be that beacon of light in our communities which we live. May we tonight be ready to pay the price, whatever it takes. In closing, I would like you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 19. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 9 to 19. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For if we command, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is God, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Tonight, are we that beacon of light? What kind of a vessel are you tonight for God in your communities? What moves you tonight as you look at your communities and you look at the condition of where people are at tonight and they come to you for help? What is it? Can we be that beacon of light? And I leave that as a challenge with you tonight. Tomorrow morning we'll look at service in the church. And then in the evening we will look at reaching out further beyond our region. Shall we?